I'm going to start a new series with you this weekend, and calling the series Old Testament 101. Was trying to come up with a good title for this, and one of the ones that we were thinking of was Old Testament for Dummies. But we thought that some people might be offended by that, so because we know there's no dummies amongst us. So Old Testament 101, and the reason I'm teaching this series is because sometimes people are confused by reading the Old Testament. They look at it and they go, oh my goodness, you know, so much writing, so many books, so many strange names and places and words, and what does it all mean? And we all have our favourite verses or our favourite parts that we love. Just been reading through the book of Esther over the last couple of days, and I love that story, but there are other parts you look at and you go, oh my goodness. And some of it seems a little harsh. And so I thought it'd be good just to spend maybe 3 or 4 weeks looking at this to really open up the Old Testament and what it's there for. And so I put some questions in your notes that I would like to answer in this series. How do we relate to the Old Testament in the light of the new? Why does God in the Old Testament sometimes seem so different to God as revealed in Jesus? And how can we know what parts of the Old Testament still apply to us today? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Oh, it's good to be home. It really is. Last weekend, I ministered at Rum Klau Church in Bangkok, and we taught them the cheer. And so now they're all cheering, hopefully, at all services this weekend. There are a movement of 40 churches across Thailand being pioneered by a guy who was orphaned and sent to a Buddhist monastery. And he grew up in the Buddhist monastery, became a Buddhist monk, and then walked past a church one day and decided to go in there to try and deconvert as many Christians as he could back to Buddhism. And he succeeded in converting 20 Christians back to Buddhism. And as he was on his journey of investigating Christianity in order to disprove it and deconvert Christians, he himself became one. And since that time, he not only has pioneered a wonderful church right in the center of Bangkok, but out of his ministry has come 40 churches right across Thailand with about 10,000 members in total through his churches. And so ministered all Sunday last weekend there, and the whole team came for that as well and ministered in different age groups, and it was an absolutely wonderful day. Wasn't it, team? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to pick it up from verse 1, where Paul talks about what a very big part of the Old Testament is given to us for. He says in verse 1, I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea, that is, through the Red Sea, as they were running away from the Egyptian army. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now, these things occurred as examples. Everyone say examples. I want you to notice that word. That's a very important word. These things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, for it's written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. Idolatry is putting anything above our relationship with God. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. We do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. Tough stuff. You know, I'd love to have that destroying angel's phone number sometimes in church life with grumblers. No, I'm just kidding. Sounds a little harsh, doesn't it? But when people grumble, some people grumble because there's nothing to grumble about. You ever found that? Why are you unhappy today? Oh, everything's good. Verse 11, these things happened to them as what? Examples, and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. This is the good news. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. What Paul is talking about here is one very big reason why the Old Testament or the Hebrew Scriptures have been incorporated into the canon of Christian Scriptures. And so we have two testaments, two agreements between God and man. And the reason why the old has been combined with the new for the Christian church is that it has been written down as examples for us to learn from. And really, it's kind of the illustration book, if you like, the sermon illustration book of the Bible. You'll notice that most of my teaching is from the New Testament, but that I will go back to the Old to draw stories that illustrate the New. And that's what Paul is speaking of here. Examples that apply to us today. Now, one of the major themes or examples in the Old Testament is that of the advancement and progression of God's people. We see that from the very first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, as God spoke and as God created, and the pinnacle of his creation being human beings, and then God giving creation to humanity and saying, now I want you to advance it. I want you to take dominion of it. I want you to develop it. I want you to make it yours and make it everything that it can possibly be. I see creation as like a divine treasure hunt, and I've shared this before, but I love this. God has hidden all of this amazing stuff in creation, and then he's given people a mind and creativity and insight that over the centuries, over the millennia, we've been able to make discoveries to advance the human race, and we still see that going on today. We see this from the very first chapter of the Bible. That has always been God's plan, and it still is today. And in this message, I want to use the example of Israel from slavery through to the wilderness and eventually into the promised land to speak about what God wants for each and every one of us in life. And you can apply this truth to every situation that you might be going through at the moment. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. Because when we first read of the nation of Israel, it's in slavery. And it's in the place that I've called the place of not enough. Let's have a look at Exodus 2 and verse 23. During that long period the king of Egypt died, the Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery, went up to God. Go across to chapter 3. And the beginning part of the chapter is the story of the bush that was burning but not being consumed. And down in verse 7, Moses has turned away around to listen to what God has said to him. He has positioned himself to hear from God. And the Lord said this, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. And so I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious place. And then he describes it as the land, or a land, flowing with milk and honey. That is an example that we can live by and glean from truth today. God wants to take us from a place that is not enough into a place that is more than enough. God had seen their plight, and it went on for a considerable amount of time. They cried out to God. God heard their cry, and he came and over a process of time rescued them from this place that was not enough. And he took them to a place that was just enough. Let's go over to Exodus chapter 16. We skip over the plagues. They are examples for another time. The 10 plagues, which incidentally targeted the 10 major deities or gods with little g's of the nation of Egypt. That's quite a fascinating study in and of itself. Exodus chapter 16. So the people have come out of the place that was not enough, and now they're in the wilderness. And as soon as they're in the wilderness, they start to complain and grumble to Moses and to Aaron. Why did you bring us to the wilderness? Just to die. Now we haven't even got not enough. We are hungry and we are thirsty. And if we pick it up in verse 11, we will see here what God provided for them. The Lord said to Moses, verse 12, I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. It's not a bad diet. Meat at night, bread in the morning. Then you will know that I am the Lord. And then God's word came true straight away. That evening, quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. And so every evening they had quail, little entrees of quail, and because they're only tiny little birds. And then in the morning they had this this amazing stuff that he begins to describe in verse 14. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it is. Now the Hebrew word for what is manna. And so that's what they ended up calling it. They ended up calling this bread what? And so you could start a very interesting conversation. What's for dinner, Mum? What's for breakfast, Mum? That's right. No, Mum, what's for breakfast? Yes. What's for breakfast, Mum? Yes, that's right. What's for breakfast? But Mum, what's for breakfast? Yes, I've told you three times. What's for breakfast? It's a little bit like that old Abbott and Costello thing. Some of you are already starting to think about that. Who's on first? What's on second? Yes, all the 50-plus people in the congregation. I actually checked on this afternoon, and it's on iTunes, and I downloaded it, and I played it to our kids on the way to church tonight. So if you've never, ever heard Abbott and Costello, Who's on First, I want you to download it tonight and have a listen, because it's this crazy conversation that goes on for about 5 minutes, and we'll have you in stitches. It's about 70 years old, but it's a lot of fun. And so what's for breakfast? That's right. That's what is for breakfast. And they ate this stuff. Let's read a little bit more about it. What is it, they said, because they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, it is bread. The Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as he needs. Take, it says here in the Bible, an omer. That's about 2 liters for each person you have in your tent. So each person was to have 2 liters of this what? Or this manna that would be sufficient for them to eat through that particular day. It's the same as when Jesus taught his disciples to pray. What did he teach them? He said, I want you to pray a number of things. One of the things I want you to pray is, give us this day our what bread? Daily bread. Our daily what? That's what that means. Okay? And so he's not teaching us just to pray for bread, because especially in Australia, we actually don't need to pray for bread because it's pretty easy to get. What he's teaching us there in the Lord's Prayer is pray each day for what it is that that day needs. But that's another sermon in and of itself. So you can start to see how the Old Testament comes alive and connects with the new when you start seeing some of this. Verse 17, the Israelites did as they were told, which was a happy change. Some gathered much, some gathered little. And when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. Verse 19, then Moses said to them, no one is to keep any of it until the morning. Now that would be fairly clear, wouldn't it? No one is to keep any of it for the morning. Everyone got that? You would think, okay, I won't keep any of this till the morning. But here's how we can use the Old Testament to learn. Because look at this. Isn't this the human race? Verse 20. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. You see, as we start to read through the Old Testament, we see things like this. What we realize is that the human race today is very similar to the way it was 3,000 years ago. Isn't it? Well, who's not said, if you've got children or ever had children, and you say to your kids, don't do this, what are they likely to do? they're unlikely, isn't that right? You have to train them to be good. And so let's go down to verses 26, 27, talk about the Sabbath. And then let's go down to verse 35. The Israelites ate manna 40 years until they came to a land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan. Now, they're only supposed to eat it for a few weeks, but they ate manna for 40 years. I imagine they put together some sort of recipe book during that time. 1,000 recipes for manna. Got manna burgers, manna sandwiches, manna waffles, manna stew, manna casserole. There'll be all sorts of manna of recipes that they came up with during that time. And they're only supposed to eat it for a few weeks. They were only supposed to be in the place of just enough for a short period of time, a few weeks. God wanted to bring them quickly into the promised land, this land flowing with milk and honey. He wanted to get them into the place of more than enough, but because of their disobedience, they stayed in that place of just enough for 40 years. Now, there's a story we can learn from the example of how many of us stay in a place where there is just enough because of not being obedient to the voice of God, to the word of God. Just enough. How many of us, because of some thing in our life that we decide not to deal with in the way that it is meant to be dealt with in a biblical way, stay in a place of just enough or not enough longer than we needed to, all because of our disobedience? I'll leave that for you to ponder if that is relevant to you. And then we've got the place of more than enough. This is the promised land, the land that is described as a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, that doesn't mean that there were rivers of milk and honey flowing all over the land. This is symbolic language which is meant to bring a picture in our minds of amazing abundance and fruitfulness. Let's go to the book of Numbers together. That's just before Deuteronomy. And let's read about this place of more than enough. And then I want to teach you a couple of very important principles from this. The place of more than enough. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, verse 2, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving. Very important, those statements. I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. Now, the next few verses go through all of these different names and tribes of the people that were going in to explore this land of Canaan. Go down with me to verse 17 and through to verse 20 gives the job description of these men who were supposed to go in and explore the land. Verse 17, when Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, go up through the Negev and on into the hill country, see what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees on it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. It was the season for the first ripe grapes. And obviously, Moses wanted to have some grapes. And so they do that. Go down to verse 23. And it talks about in the in-between verses all the different places they went to. Verse 23, when they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. My goodness, how big was that bunch of grapes? This is better than the grapes at Safeway or Woolies. It needed to be strung to a pole along with pomegranates and figs and was held by two guys. This was one big bunch of grapes. Verse 24, the place was called the Valley of Eshol because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. At the end of the 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. Let's keep reading. Verse 26, they came back to Moses and Aaron, the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran, which is just near South Yarra. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. God was telling us the truth. Here is the fruit. But. Don't you hate it when someone puts a but into a sentence? He's a really good guy, but. Oh. Now we know we're going to hear something negative. And that's exactly the same here. God's told us the truth. It is a land flowing with milk and honey, but the people who live there are powerful and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites live in the hill country. The Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. And I think there were even some stalactites hanging around. And some Vegemites from Australia. So near and yet so far. Here they are right on the border of the land of more than enough. And they check it out. And God's already said, I'm going to give it to you. But they allowed two giants to get in the way. And it's those giants I want to touch on before we close. In other words, we see the provision, but we also see the problems. And what an example that is to us today, church. We can see the potential. We can see the provision. We can see the way that God might want to be taking us on and helping us progress in various areas of life. But we also see the problem. And sometimes because of the problem, we stick in our butt. But this. I mean that in the nicest possible way. At each place of progress, you will always face two enemies. And this is one of the greatest examples we can learn from the Old Testament scriptures. That's why you need to pray as you go. And that's why I've called this message, Pray As You Go. Little play on words with our taxation system, pay as you go. You see, first of all, we face an external enemy, and then we face an internal one. The external enemy is always something, obviously, that is around us. In the place of not enough, it was Pharaoh and his army. The place of not enough. First of all, when Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh to say, let the people of God go, Pharaoh got angry with Moses and angry with Aaron. And he said, not only am I going to not let the people go, he said, I'm going to make their slavery even more difficult for them. And they were making bricks. They weren't making pyramids, just in case you're wondering. Now, the Bible says they were making fortified cities in Egypt, and they were particularly the brick makers for the cities. And the Egyptians used to give them all of the raw materials that they needed to make the bricks. But Pharaoh got so ticked with Moses and Aaron, he said, from now on, I'm not going to give you any straw for the bricks. And so let the people get their own straw, but I'm not reducing the quota of the bricks. And so he made their work even heavier, so much so that the people of Israel then grumbled against Moses and Aaron and said, it would have been better if you'd never even turned up with the promise of freedom. Now our slavery is even harder. Which one of us has never experienced something like that? We've just stepped out. We've done something by faith. We've made a really bold step, and then it looks like all hell breaks loose against us. Anyone here other than us ever experienced something like that? Pretty well all of us, I'm sure. Well, nothing strange is happening to you. That's what happened to the people of Israel. They were stepping out into a place of greater freedom and greater blessing and greater provision. And as soon as they stepped out, it was like this big enemy came against them. In the place of just enough, there were giant problems. They went into the nation of the promised land, and they said, no, there are too many giants there. Before every promise, there is a problem. There is a giant to conquer in order to progress. Another level, another devil. And we have experienced that in our lives. We've experienced it in the life of this church over the last 20 plus years. Every time we have stepped out to start something new, it's like all hell breaks loose against us. As a couple, as a family, as a ministry team, as a church. And when we first wanted to look at this building, all the problems and obstacles that came up against us, and even, you know, a couple of people in the congregation, even after we'd moved into this building, I had two people come up to me and said, "Are you sure we've done the right thing moving in here? Well, it's a bit late now, don't you think?" You know, and there's always opposition every time you step out. That's just part of the way life is. You will find the same in every area of your life. Whenever you start to step out in your family life, in your work life, in your business life, and in education, every part of your life. So don't be surprised when you step out and an enemy comes against you. It will always happen. Don't shrink back like the Israelites did and go around the same mountain for 40 years. Decide, ask yourself, how desperately do I want the grapes? Then buy into the risk factor, face off the enemy, and pray as you go. That's the external enemy. And finally, the internal enemy. That's the temptation to go back. Whenever you step out, it's always that temptation to go back. Back to what was familiar. It's back to the comfort zone. Exodus chapter 16 and verse 13. I've put it in your notes there. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt." See, they'd been set free from Egypt by now. They were in the wilderness on the way to the land of promise. And they're there in the place of just enough, and they're whinging and complaining. If only God had allowed us to die in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. What horrible words. How do we look at life through rose-colored glasses? I'm sure we've all been guilty of this. There's something in the human makeup, that, and some of it's good, but some of it tricks us, where we look back at the past and we think the past was greater than it really was. They hadn't had lots of food in Egypt. They were on a starvation diet. They were working hard under slave taskmasters. They were being beaten. They were dying in their dozens. It was dreadful in slavery, but here they are in the desert, and they're facing an enemy on the outside and an enemy on the inside, and suddenly they find that internal enemy that wants to come against them saying, "It wasn't that bad in Egypt after all. Why don't we go back to Egypt? There you had pots of meat." No, they didn't. They're just looking at it through rose-colored glasses. There's always that temptation to go back. It was like they wanted to stay in the desert. Go across to Numbers chapter 14, and we need to finish up. Numbers 14. You can read some of these scriptures in your own time this week. Numbers 14, and they wanted to go back. So verse 1, "That night all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole assembly said to them, 'If only we died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?'" And look at this, I think this is hilarious. "And they said to each other, 'We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt.'" That's a contradiction of terms right there. Let's find a leader to take us back. Leaders don't take people back. Leaders take people forward. Just a thought. They wanted to stay in the desert. They wanted to go back to Egypt. Read the rest of the chapter in your own time. It's absolutely fascinating. It's that internal enemy that will come against us every time we want to step out. you know, you'll find every reason not to do it. Every reason why it's not the right thing. And I'm not saying you should make stupid decisions. Every decision should be made with wisdom and counting the cost and undercover with leaders that are around you rather than just stepping out foolishly. But once you know it's the right decision to make, then make it. It's like when I stepped out and went to Bible college, and I went there for 3 years because I knew God had called me into pastoral ministry. And when I finished my 3 years of Bible college, it was comfortable in Bible college. It wasn't always easy, but I got used to it. And then suddenly I'd finished Bible college and I'd got a position in a church in Melbourne, and everything within me just wanted to go back to radio at that point. And I remember saying to God, this has been a bad idea. You've made a mistake. So have I. Terribly sorry. And I just want to go back to radio now, if you don't mind. And I had to really push myself at that point because the internal enemy was really fighting against me. Peter did the same thing when Jesus had been crucified. And you can read it at the beginning of John chapter 21, and we might pick up here again next week. But he said, oh, he was so I can't even think of the word, but demoralized by everything that had happened. He said, I'm going fishing. And the other disciples said, yeah, we'll come with you. That night they caught nothing. Surprise, surprise. What was Peter doing? He was going back to the comfort zone. He was going back to everything he knew how to do. He was a fisherman. This is easy. But it wasn't easy. It was fruitless. And it wasn't until Jesus came back on the scene and said to him, Peter, do you love me more than these? He's pointing to the fish. Do you love me more than fish? Yes, Lord, of course I love you more than fish. Then go and feed my sheep. Because I haven't called you to be a fisherman. I've called you now to be a fisher of men, to be a pastor, to be an evangelist, to build my kingdom. But the internal enemy was so, so strong. God wants to take you from the place of not enough to the place of just enough, to the place of more than enough. We saw this beautifully illustrated in our trip to Thailand, and I'll finish with this, with the kids in Rainbow House who'd been adopted from some of the most horrendous situations. And because of their religious beliefs, there is a very strong belief in Thailand that someone that is born disabled or becomes disabled is being punished for something that they did in a former life. And so it brings great shame on a family. And sometimes they will keep the disabled person chained or caged inside a house. And we know of such people in the slum area around Klong Toei. And sometimes they'll just abandon the baby, and other times they will take the child to one of the government-run orphanages. These kids have not enough. They're in the place of not enough. In one of the government-run orphanages, they're in a place that is just enough. They have food, and they are kept clean, and they're given a bed to sleep in. Sometimes they have to share the bed with two or three other children. But with Rainbow House, they're in a place of more than enough. And that's the gospel, isn't it? Right there. And that's what we learn from the Old Testament. What a wonderful example of beautiful children. Yeah, they have various disabilities, some worse than others. But you know, kids are kids. And one day last week, just hanging out with the kids, and one little boy particularly took a bit of a shine to me. And so every time I'd turn around, he was there. And so he wanted a piggyback. And so I popped him up on my back, and we were galloping around and around. I must have done so much cardio that day, I tell you. Galloping around and around and around. Then I was putting him on my shoulders, and we were running around and jogging around. It was so much fun, and he was laughing and laughing and laughing. Here these children have got more than enough, and that's what God wants for his kids. It's like Acres of Love and our forever home in Johannesburg. We've taken children from a place of not enough, kids that could have just maybe had enough in other situations and brought them into a place that's more than enough. One last thing, example I want to give you is something that we've mentioned here at Bayside a few times, and that's a lady in the Klong Toei slum district of Bangkok, and her name is Poo, P-double-O. And she started this thing which has gone all around the world, and it's called Cooking with Poo. I kid you not. Okay. Go online and check out what she does. Here's a lady from the slum district, and you've got to see this place to believe it, in the slum district of Bangkok. And she's given her life to Jesus. She is full on for the Lord, and she's an amazing cook. And now people come from all over the world into Klong Toei slum, and she's got this lovely clean place all set up, and you can do cooking lessons. And the team spent, you know, each of us went just a few in a group on each day of the trip and spent 2 or 3 hours cooking with Poo and cooking the most amazing food. I brought the recipes home and it's absolutely delicious. This lady is now generating finance. She is now employing people. She's now teaching other people in the slum area to cook and putting the money back into the slum district and lifting the whole tone and level of that area from a place of not enough to some people now have just enough and others like her have more than enough. Isn't that wonderful? And that's what we learn from the Old Testament. I think one of the greatest lessons. Let us pray together, shall we? Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your word as we start this new series. Lord God, that we can learn from the amazing stories that you have recorded for our example and for our benefit. Lord, we thank you that you want to take us from places where there is not enough to places where there is just enough and then a place where there's more than enough. Not just that we could be consuming things upon ourselves, not that we would be living selfishly, Lord God, but that through us, others would be blessed. Thank you for the way that people in this church have been a blessing to the kids at Rainbow House, to the people in the slum areas of Klong Toei. Thank you, Lord, that we've left a legacy there to lift them up out of a place where they have lack into a place where they've been given so much joy. Father God, thank you for using this church community in so many ways in this local community with things like Matt's Place and the Christmas lunch to the nations of Africa and Thailand and other places, Lord God, lifting people with the good news of Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that for each and every one of us, that when we are making decisions in our life, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to remember that there will always be an external enemy and an internal enemy. Help us to be vigilant, Lord God, and prayerful. Help us to pray as we go. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said, Amen.